All right, so, you know, Dean told me a while ago that the more I preach, the less nervous I'll feel, but I think that's entirely wrong. So let's pray that we could learn more about God's word today. Father God, Lord, I thank you for gathering us here. God, I pray for your mercy on me. And I just pray, Lord, that the audience would give me mercy, Lord. Pray, Lord, as we listen to your word, may you speak to us. May nothing be of myself, but Lord, may your word ring out to all those in front of you. Christ in your pray. Amen. So we've been going through the Old Testament minor prophets. Today we're going to start the book Habakkuk. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament, if you guys didn't know that. It's in order. Last week, I believe we went through Nahum, so it should be the next book after that. So I'll read Habakkuk chapter 1 real quick, if you're there. Starts verse 1. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at nations and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." So this morning, we're going to do a brief introduction to Habakkuk. We'll talk about the text. Since I read it, a lot of you probably have no idea what's going on. Then this morning, I have three application questions for you guys to consider moving forward. So introduction to Habakkuk. You know, we don't really know much about Habakkuk. We know he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. Probably wrote this before the Babylonian invasion of Judah. As you can see, as we'll learn more in the text, we'll see that God gave Habakkuk a prophecy that the Babylonians will invade. And a lot of the book is about kind of Habakkuk's struggle to understand God. We see, as you see from chapter 1, it's kind of a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And a lot of it is about, you know, how can God let wickedness go on, right? That's what Habakkuk says in the first part and the second part. How could God idly look at the wicked? Another theme that you see in chapter 2, which we'll talk about a little bit today, is that the just shall live by his faith, right? We saw in Romans.
Test. Okay, thanks. We read in Romans, right? Romans chapter 1, it references Habakkuk. So we'll talk a little bit about that. And Habakkuk's name means he who embraces. I think that's a really interesting name because, as we will learn, he doesn't really embrace, right? But we'll talk more about that. So let's talk about the passage. So in the first part, we see, one observation we see is that Habakkuk sees the violence and injustice in his nation. All right, we see him in chapter 1. He sees strife, right? He sees contention. He sees destruction and violence, right? He sees that the law is paralyzed, right? There's these words that he uses, justice never goes forth, right? This is describing his own nation, right? This is describing his own people of Judah they're unjust, right? They're not following the law. They're killing people. They're taking advantage of other people. And so he sees this, right? And he complains to God, right? He tells God, why do you make me see this iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong, right? Habakkuk looks at all that's wrong with his nation, and he comes before God asking him, you know, why aren't you doing anything, right? Why is everything in disarray? And so Habakkuk complains to God, right? This reminds me kind of the book of Job, where, you know, Job's friends, their belief is that God only punishes the wicked, right? And Job pretty much tells his friends, hey, look around you, right? There's wicked people everywhere, and they go unpunished, right? There's wicked people that thrive in this world. There's bad people who just get away with bad things, right? God isn't like karma, right? Where, you know, if you do something bad will happen to you, right? Because we see in our world today that there's a lot of bad people. Recently on the news, Robert Kraft, right? He's owner of the Patriots. If you follow the news, he was identified as a person who elicited sexual services from prostitutes in Florida. But Robert Kraft is a billionaire, right? So what's going to happen to him? Probably nothing, right? He's going to get away with it. He's has enough money. Nothing's probably happened to him. He'll probably lose some money, but why does he care about some money? My point is, there's people in our world, right? There's wicked people who do bad things and seemingly get away with it. And that's the same thing that Habakkuk sees, right? Habakkuk sees that there's people getting away with injustice. So God answers Habakkuk. He tells Habakkuk, look among nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. What God basically tells Habakkuk what he's going to do, he's going to raise the Chaldeans, who is this ruthless, devastating nation, and he's going to use them to punish the nation of Judah, right? Basically, God's saying that he's going to raise this nation, they're going to be brutal, they're going to, you know, come invade Judah, and also one of the things they're going to be so strong that they even worship their own strength, right? This nation is going to be really ruthless and really, really brutal. And so Habakkuk is astounded, right? God says, be astounded, and Habakkuk is astounded, right? Imagine how Habakkuk is feeling. You know, Habakkuk complains to God, tells God, hey, you know, there's bad people in my nation. Why don't you do something about it? And God says, all right, I will. I will raise up another bad nation, and I'm going to use that bad nation to conquer your bad nation, right? And, you know, if I was Habakkuk, I would be like, wait a second, right? I didn't ask for this, right? You know, and if you look in our world and you look at the bad people in the world and you pray to God, like, hey, God, can you punish these bad people, right? You didn't pray for our nation to be invaded, right? You didn't pray for your people to be destroyed, to be enslaved, to be brutally, you know, punished, right? You prayed for those bad people to get their justice, right? You prayed for those bad people to get what they deserve. So you can imagine how Habakkuk is just kind of perplexed, right? He's like, this is not what I asked for, right? And he's even more confused because, you know, obviously his nation is bad, right? He's not denying that the people in his nation are bad people, but Habakkuk is like, you know, I asked you, why do you look at these bad people? And now you're telling me that you're going to bring even worse people and you're going to use those worst people. And so Habakkuk's like, what the heck, God? But we see at the end, you know, Habakkuk says that, actually in chapter 2, I'll take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint, right? So Habakkuk here, you know, he's astounded. He's doesn't know what's going on, but he's willing to wait for God, right? He's willing to see what God's answer is. He's willing to see how God will respond to him. And I think also Habakkuk demonstrates that even though he's confused, right? He's perplexed. It doesn't mean he's denying God, right? He's not like cursing God or anything, right? In the beginning of his second complaint, he says that God, he praises God still, right? He praises that God is pure, that he's holy. So what does this mean for us? So today I have three application questions for you, and I think you know, instead of application points and telling you guys, you know, what to do, I have three questions for you guys to really think about, right, from this text. The first question is, what are you complaining about? In the ESV version, I don't know about your versions, but the subtitles for Habakkuk, they call these complaints, right? So Habakkuk is complaining. He's complaining about these bad people in his nation. He's complaining about the Chaldeans that God responded to him, right? And so my first question for you guys is, what are you complaining about? You know, me and Kelsey, we love to complain. During college, actually, we used to complain a lot. And the reason is because we get free stuff. I don't know if you guys can see it, but there was once that Kelsey complained at this Chipotle about how an employee didn't wipe her table. And so she complained online, and we got 8 free burritos. 8 free burritos with drinks, chips, and guac, right? And that's proof. That's one of the cards. So there was 2 of these cards. So all because we complained about something small, right? The employee didn't wipe my table, and we got 8 free burritos. And so many times when we go eat out, you know, when small things, we would just, you know, send a message or complain and say, try to get free stuff. And I'm sure you guys all love to complain too. I think we all love to complain, right? There's just always things that we complain about. And even if you feel like you don't complain, I'm sure people around you will tell you that you complain all the time, right? You know, even the Israelites, remember when they were stuck in the desert, right? And God sent manna down, right? God sent water from a rock, right? And every single time, the Israelites kept on complaining, right? To a point where God's like, all right, since you guys complain, you guys aren't going to see the promised land, right? Your next generation will see it, right? So it's natural for us as humans to complain, right? We love to complain. You know, in our current generation, a popular phrase we hear a lot is first world problems, right? And again, I don't know if you can read some of that, but you know, I think in America, we're pretty spoiled, right? We live in a pretty good society. We live in comfort, sometimes luxury, but then because of that, we complain incessantly about all these small things that are wrong in our life, right? We complain about little meaningless things that we call first world problems, right? Because it's only things that we complain about, and we know that second world, third world countries don't complain about these things because they don't have the same luxuries, they don't have the same privileges as we do. But so I want us to think a little bit about Habakkuk's complaint, right? You know, Habakkuk, he doesn't complain about himself, right? He doesn't complain about, you know, first world problems that we might have, right? Habakkuk is complaining about seemingly bigger things, right? He's complaining about how his nation is growing eviler and eviler by the minute. And I think that's, and you know, I think so many times we think about complaining as, you know, wrong, and how complaining is not good, right? When you hear me talking about complaining, you know, I'm not saying I'm a good person for complaining all the time, but I think Habakkuk gives us a good example of, you know, things that we should be complaining about, right? Things that maybe be okay to complain about to God. And so again, I ask you, what are you complaining about? You know, Are you complaining about traffic every morning? Right? Are you complaining about school, your teachers? Are you complaining about, you know, the restaurant you go to, the employee didn't wipe your table, right? But, you know, those are small things that, you know, we want for our own personal comfort, but there's bigger things in this world that we should be complaining about, right? Why are we complaining about traffic when there's people out there that don't have jobs, right? And there's people out there that are in slavery, right? They don't even have a free choice. Why are we complaining about school, our homework, our teachers, when there's people out there that don't even have schools, right, that aren't educated? Why are we complaining about, you know, employees not wiping our tables when there's people out there who are hungry, right, who never even get a chance to eat? And I think, so again, I think, you know, when we hear the word complain, you think of a negative connotation. And I think also in scripture, there is a lot of verses about complaining, right? There's a lot of verses about grumbling, right? Don't grumble and things like that. But I think what Habakkuk demonstrates here is, you know, a possible healthy way to complain, right? Why are we complaining about these small personal things when we should be asking the bigger questions, right? What is wrong with our country? What can I do to make my country better? What can I do to make my church better, right? What can I do to reach out to more people, right? I think those are bigger things to complain about. So I encourage you to think about that. Right, where are areas where maybe you're complaining too much? Right, where are areas where, you know, it's Mother's Day. I'm sure mothers hear us complain all the time. Right, where are areas where you can complain less to your parents, complain less to your friends, but you know, begin thinking about these bigger things, right? Bigger issues that exceed more than our personal sphere. Second question: how are you responding to God? And so Habakkuk had a good complaint, right? I would say he had a good complaint, right? He complained about how injustice is spreading, right? And obviously he wanted that corrected. But God's response wasn't his expected response, right? When you pray something like that, you probably expect a different answer. But how did Habakkuk respond? In the beginning of his second complaint, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? My Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." I look at Habakkuk's response, and I think it demonstrates that, you know, even though Habakkuk is confused, Habakkuk doesn't understand God. He understands that God ordained them as judgment. He understands that God is the Rock. He understands that because God is God, we won't die, right? Even though Habakkuk is confused and he is astounded by what God is going to do, Habakkuk still trusts that God is pure. You know, when I applied for colleges, you know, again, I think I've mentioned a lot before, my GPA was pretty terrible in high school. I didn't do well in high school. Don't use me as an example. But you know, when I applied to colleges, I got into UC Merced and didn't get into any other UCs. And for me, you know, that was kind of how I responded to that was kind of like in denial, right? I did a lot of things. I, you know, appealed a lot of my rejection letters. Even when I got to Merced, you know, the thing I tried to do a lot in my first year in college was I tried to transfer. I tried to transfer to other UCs. And the whole time, you know, that was my response to God. Right, that was my response to God. You know, God had placed me in UC Merced, but for me, I was in denial. My response was, I don't want to be here, right? I want to be somewhere else. But it was something that ultimately worked out in the end, right? And at the time, I did not see it. But I think a lot of us are like that, right? There are certain areas in our life that God has responded to us. There are certain situations that God has given us an answer, right? And we are denying the answer, or we are not responding to God in a healthy way. You know, Habakkuk, in this passage, he could have done a lot of things, right? God, he complained to God. God told him that he's going to raise up the Chaldeans to rise up against his nation. You know, Habakkuk's response is this. He asks, obviously, he complained to God again, but afterward he says he's going to wait for God, for his response again. But if you're Habakkuk, imagine if this was like America, right? You pray to God, God, there is injustice everywhere in my country. Can you take care of it? And God says, you know, I'm going to raise up, I don't know, the Canadians, right? They're going to be a brutal nation. They're going to invade you guys. They're going to take you guys captive, right? What would you do? Dean's happy. There's certain precautions you could immediately take, right? You could warn your government. I don't know how much they'll listen, right? But you could say, hey, why don't we watch our Canadian border very carefully, right? See what they're up to, or hey, let's take the first strike, right? Let's attack them now while they're still weak, right? There's certain things that you could have done, right? And certain things that Habakkuk could have responded to God, right? There's certain things that Habakkuk could have been like, all right, let's go beat up the Chaldeans now, so then they will never fulfill this prophecy, or hey, let's increase our walls, right? Let's continue to build up our walls and things like that. But Habakkuk doesn't do all these things, right? Because Habakkuk understands that God is using them as judgment, and he understands that although he does not understand God, he understands that God is perfect and he is holy. So I ask you, how are you responding to God in your life, right? Are you running away from it? Are you facing it? Are you praising God and trusting in him? You know, as we've been going through the Old Testament prophets, you kind of notice a lot of common themes between a lot of these prophets. A lot of common themes such as justice and things like that. Sometimes when we go through these prophets, I kind of wonder how it would be like if we had these prophets in the same room. Okay, like we just went through Nahum, right? What if Nahum and Jonah in the same room, right? Jonah is the one who saved the Ninevites, but Nahum prophesizes the Ninevites are all going to be destroyed, right? Jonah would have been like, you know, what did I do, right? They're going to be destroyed anyways. What was the point of me? But I also think it would be interesting if Jonah sat in the same room as Habakkuk, right? Because both of them, so Jonah didn't really complain to God, but God gave Jonah a mission, right? God gave Jonah an answer. And Jonah ran the opposite direction, right? He denied God's response. He denied what God was doing. He didn't like what God was doing, and so he ran the opposite direction. He had his experience. Habakkuk, on the other hand, right, he is, I think, sometimes like us, right, where we don't understand what God is doing, right? But how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like Habakkuk, where we continue to seek after God, continue to praise him, and try to understand him more, or are we going to run the opposite way? I also think that Habakkuk's response demonstrates his heart for his people, right? I think so many times when we complain, you know, we don't have any heart behind our complaint. What I mean by that is, let's say you complain about traffic, right? I hate the traffic. And then you hear from another job that's like 5 minutes away. You don't have to deal with traffic anymore. Are you going to take that job? You know, if you really cared about traffic, right, if you really had heart behind your complaint about traffic, you know, you would take the job, right, because you really didn't like traffic. But, you know, some of us just make complaint. We just complain about things, and there's no heart behind it, right? If you complain about a restaurant, right, why do you keep going to that restaurant, right? Do you really, is your complaint real? And I think here, Habakkuk demonstrates that his heart for his people is real, right? He cares about his people. He cares about what God is going to do to solve the issue, right? He might not like the way God is going to do it, right? But he cares and he understands that this is how God is going to do it. So I ask you again, you know, how are you responding to God, right? I think there's areas in our life where God may have answered the question, may have opened the door or may have closed the door. But are you denying it? Are you praising God? Are you continuing to wait on him? Or are you running away or trying to do things on your own? Last question for this morning. What now? It's a big question, right? It's a very open-ended question. Imagine Habakkuk, right? He just received the prophecy that God will raise up the Chaldeans to invade Judah. So what now, right? What do you do in the face of hopelessness, right? if we were standing here and someone told us that we were going to be invaded, right, and we're all going to be enslaved, what now, right? What are you going to do? I mentioned one of the themes in Habakkuk comes from chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." That's God's response to Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by his faith. Later in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." You know, in the midst of hopelessness, invasion, and impending destruction, Habakkuk is given response by God that in order to survive, right, he needs to have faith. Right, the message of God is this: the unjust will be punished. Right, the people that Habakkuk complained about in the beginning will be punished. Right, the Chaldeans will invade them, and they will be punished. But the just, however, will live through their faith. Right, the people who are not supposed to be punished. Right, they will live. They will get through this trial through their faith. And that's the same message for us for the gospel, right? In the midst of hopelessness of our sin, you know, when, you know, there's nothing going right for us, when we are separated from God, you know, Christ died for us on the cross that we would be saved and reunited with him. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are justified, right? We are justified by through faith. As Paul writes in Romans, right, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I ask you, what now, right? What are situations that you might feel hopeless, right? What are situations where you don't feel like you can get through, right? What are situations where you know something's coming, something that you don't want, and you just don't know how to go get through with it, right? Maybe you're dealing with sin, maybe you're dealing with insecurity, maybe it's also even salvation, right? Maybe you feel that because you messed up so much, how will you get into the kingdom of God? Again, there's a popular verse, right? We live by faith, not by sight. When I was small, we went on a field trip to the Science Museum somewhere in San Francisco. I don't remember which one. But on that day, there was this exhibit where they set up kind of like this huge maze. And the experience was to kind of help you step into the eyes or the life of a blind person. Okay, so the whole maze was made to be completely pitch black. So there's no light whatsoever in there. And you know, it's kind of weird because you feel like when you close your eyes, it's like really dark. But when it's pitch black, it's darker than when you close your eyes. Because when you close your eyes, there's still some light that can come through, right, through your eyelids. But when it's completely pitch black, it's a whole nother feeling, right? Because it's just complete darkness, and you feel like it just goes on forever and ever, right? And you're kind of stuck in there. So the maze was entirely pitch black. It had like ladders and walls and certain things. And you had to go with a buddy, right? You can't go in there by yourself or, you know, I don't know, you might get scared. And it was one of the scariest moments of my life, right? You don't know where to go, and it's a maze, right? It's not meant to be just walking through this room. There was obstacles, right? There were walls. And you're like, obviously like a blind person, right? You're trying to feel everything and trying to get through it. At one point in the maze, we got stuck. Me and my friend, we got stuck. We didn't know where we were. We didn't know how to get out. And so we just started yelling for help. And you know, they're smart, right? They know people are gonna run into issues. So they have like cameras everywhere, parts of mazes, and they also have like an intercom so that, you know, if you get stuck, you can yell for help and then they'll speak to you and tell you how to get out of that place. And apparently it was because there was like some ladder that we just didn't feel and we had to climb up. And so, but you know, I think so many times our life is like that, right? Our life is like that. We look around us and it's completely dark. And there's sometimes at points in our life, we feel hopeless, right? We feel like we can't get out, right? We feel like we're stuck. But the truth is that God is there, right? God is always there. He's always there watching us, right? He's always there to pull you out. He's always there to help you when you need help, right? So we live by faith, not by sight. Right? We don't live according to everything that we see, right? We live knowing that God is there, right? God is watching. God is present. He will pull you out. He'll help you when you need it. In our Sunday school today, which was just Mandy and Dean, we went over providence. And the theme verse was Romans 8:28. We know that though for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And the message there is God won't let you go, right? God won't. God will continually provide for you, right? As long as we continue to trust in him through our faith. So I encourage you this morning, you know, no matter what you're going through, right? Maybe you are in a state where you're hopeless. Maybe you're not. Maybe you feel that you can't come back to him. Maybe there's something that's going to happen at work or at school. Maybe it's college applications. Maybe you're scared of your parents, right? Maybe you're scared what your parents will say when you bring home that bad grade, right? That B, I don't know, right? Maybe you're in a situation where you're hopeless, right? But I think for, you know, there's one thing we have over Habakkuk, right? We live in America. We live in a country where, you know, we probably don't have to worry too much about invasion. But for Habakkuk, you know, this was a big deal, right? This is a big, real threat, right? This was something that would change his country forever, right? This was something that God was pretty much telling them that you guys will all be invaded, you guys will all be captive, and you're going to suffer, right? For as long as I want you guys to suffer, right? We don't have that kind of threat, right? We don't have that kind of, at least currently. But for Habakkuk, you know, he faced hopelessness, right? He had a situation where he wasn't sure what's going on, right? And so the question for all of us this morning, what now, right? What are you going to do? Are you going to put your faith in Christ, in God, or are you going to continue to, you know, sit in a state of hopelessness? So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophet Habakkuk. I pray, Lord, for all of us this morning, no matter what state we're in, no matter where we are in life. I pray, Lord, for your voice, Lord, your word to speak out, that we will continue to live by faith, not by sight, that we trust that you are always there watching over us, that we know that all things work for our good, Father. And I pray, Lord, that for all these students, these workers, these men and women, these mothers, fathers, Lord, no matter what life throws at us, I pray, Lord, that we would remember, Lord, that you are there, that you are watching us. Christ's name, I pray. Amen.